around the world. The Spirit is moving and a voice is being heard. Welcome to the Voice of Evangelism with David Langford. You can write to the Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. We'll give you that address again at the close of today's broadcast. But here now is David Langford.
Hello, friends. This is Pastor Langford. Today, we'd like to welcome you to the Voice of Evangelism International Ministries. Today is Monday, December the 30th, 2019, and 2019 is all but in the books. Tomorrow, we're going to be talking about 2020, and then we're going to start the new year on a new series on the curse and the cure. If you'll remember some few weeks ago, as I was ministering the Word of God, that theme came into my mind, and it was actually a sermon that I preached. I went back and I found the sermon back in 1986, so it was 33 years ago. I preached a sermon entitled The Curse and the Cure. Usually when I preach a message more times than not, I don't preach it again. Of course, over the past 33 years, I'd like to believe I have matured and I have grown exponentially in the Word of the Lord. And so I went home after the program here, and I dug that sermon out. I've kept all of my messages ever since I began to preach back in 1979. And I found the sermon, and I sat down and exegeted it in its entirety. And believe it or not, there are 10 pages of notes on the curse and the cure. And everything that God did in Genesis chapter 3 in cursing man, Jesus then came along with the cure for the curse. And we're going to start addressing that. Again, we'll talk about 2020 on the 30th, which is, the 31st tomorrow. But then the beginning of the new year, which will be our first program, will be January the 6th. January the 6th. We're going to start out with the new series, The Curse and the Cure. It is amazing. It is profound. And that God put the curse upon man and the earth because of man's sins. But then God comes along, gives his son Jesus as a cure for every curse that's ever been. And you know, I hope and I pray, it's my desire that you understand your salvation is in nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ. If anyone tells you anything different than the blood, they are misleading you purposefully and intentionally. I want to say this. I want to make this very adamant. I want to be very ardent. I want to be very plain. I want to be very clear. Only the blood of Jesus Christ atones for sin. If you're in a denomination, if you're affiliated with an organization that tells you the blood plus, get out. That's heresy. I said that is absolute heresy. You have defected. You have defected from the truth to put your faith in anything other than the blood of Jesus Christ. It is sad, it is sorrowful, but it is a truth. Man wants to demonstrate his works, what he did. Well, let me make it plain. You didn't do anything to save your wretched, miserable, pathetic soul. God, through his son Jesus, paid the entirety of the price. I do want to remind you, January the 12th, we're going to begin to set aside a time of prayer and fasting. Fasting itself is works. Fasting humbles the soul of man. The finished work in Christ on the cross saves us, redeems us, forgives us, and cleanses us. But sometimes we have a little bit of trouble with our flesh. And thus Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Paul understood the possibility that he could lose his salvation. That's right. Paul understood the possibility he could lose his salvation. So he says, but I keep under my body. Or let me paraphrase it in a modern language, English language. But I keep my body under subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway there in the Greek is the number 96 in your Strong Exhaustive Concordance. It is the exact same word, adikios, in Romans 1:28. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. So the word reprobate and the word castaway are both the same Greek word, adikios. You'll find that, as I said, in your Strong Exhaustive Concordance. The number is 96 in the Greek lexicon. You will see there. You will see there. It is the same identical word. So Paul said, hey, if I don't keep my body in subjection, after I've told other people how to live, I myself could become a castaway, a reprobate, an apostate. Scary, isn't it? That's why God embraces humility. We need to be humble and know that God is our only source of help. Also, April the 16th through the 19th, 2020, we're going to be having our revival meeting in Hickory, North Carolina, at the Hickory Metro Convention Center. The theme is Power, Failure in the Church. Now, let me say this today, because we're closing out the year here. After April's revival meeting, that's going to be the theme of all the conferences, if I use that word in association. It's going to be about revival meetings, and we're not going to try to come up with a different theme for every meeting, because that's just burdensome, it's cumbersome. I want to make this simple. Our meetings are going to be about revival. I am an evangelist. I've pastored once for 27 years. I still use the phraseology because people have always wanted me to keep the phrase pastor. But in my heart, my gift, my calling as one of the fivefold ministry gifts to the church is I am an evangelist. I was born to be an evangelist. I love evangelism. Why? Winning souls is the most important thing in God's heart. Jesus died to evangelize the world. Thus he said, go you into all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. That's why I preach like I preach. I am an evangelist. I am a revivalist. A revivalist. And so I'm going to just call these meetings revival meeting and name the city that we're coming to. Please continue to pray for us. I'll be 65 years old in February. I don't feel it, but nevertheless, the numbers are there. But I want to spend my latter years, the next decade and a half, preaching the gospel, winning souls to Christ. Everything that I do, every radio program, every video, every teaching, anything that I do for one reason: souls. If I can just keep those of you that are already washed in the blood, saved, if I can keep you in the way of Christ, that's my job, that's my heart, so that you don't fall by the wayside and become lost here in the time of the end. Thus, Matthew 24:13, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You must endure. It's not, well, I'm going to try. No, you must. If you endure unto the end, you will be saved. What does that tell you on the flip side? If I don't endure, then I won't be saved. I want you saved. Let me throw a little promotion out here on some new DVDs we have done. The Great White Throne Judgment and the Lake of Fire. That's Revelation chapter 20. We took the time over the summer, Stephen and I, to exegete every verse and to teach that. That is available to you. Revelation chapter 12. We've done the same thing there. And it's entitled Revelation 12 Explained. We explain every Bible verse there in Revelation chapter 12. The third DVD set we did was Daniel's 70th week and the son of perdition. We went to Daniel chapter 9, beginning in verse 24. We went through all of those verses. And we talked about the last week that Daniel prophesied relative to the abomination of desolation. Then Jesus, he picked it up in Matthew 24:15. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, then in most of your Bibles you'll see the parentheses, let him that readeth understand. It's put there in parentheses. So Jesus confirmed the prophecy of Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, beginning at verse 24. The prophecy is found in verse 27. Daniel 9, verse 27. So we have other material there on the website. Make yourself available to that. I know it will bless your heart and your life immensely. We're going to conclude today this series on redemption. Redemption. We've been teaching for many, many weeks. We started out with the depravity of man. The depravity of man. And we've been on this subject. And I tried to take you through every interval, showing you what Christ did, how it all worked. But I started out with the depravity, how depraved man is without God. But before we get into that portion today, I want to play a beautiful song by the Legacy Five. The song is entitled, Holy is Thy Name. And I was sharing with you the other day, last week, holy. Everything about God is holy. The cherubim, Revelation chapter 4, verse 8, they rest not day or night crying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Everything about God is certainly holy. Listen to the beautiful words of this beautiful song today. Holy, holy is thy name. My, what a powerful, powerful, powerful song. Christ is holy. As we said a few moments ago, we have been teaching on this series for quite some time, and we've been on the last portion of redemption, forgiveness, and finding redemption, reconciliation between ourselves and God. And the man is none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. He's the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. That is so important for you to understand that. It's not anything that you do. It's what Christ did. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. No, it's not water baptism. It's not saying 10 Hail Marys. It's not anything that you do on your part. It's all on Christ to redeem you. He, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he hath made him to be sin, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. He, Christ, had no sin, knew no sin. Christ never knew sin as a sinner. We know sin as sinners. If you're born again, you know sin as a redeemed person. You understand the effects of it. Why? You were a sinner. Now you're not a sinner. Now you're a Christian. Quit going around saying, well, we're all sinners saved by grace. I'm not a sinner anymore. I'm a Christian. That's what I was, a sinner, before I was redeemed by his blood. I want to go back today. We're going to finish up here in Hebrews chapter 9. We were elaborating last Tuesday from verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator. Christ is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, through his death, for redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament or the Old Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Now, I shared last week how that sin, man's sins, was like a garbage landfill. All the sins piling up. You say, well, how were men saved? Men were saved by faith that Jesus would come, he would die on the cross, he'd pay sin's debt, and he would be raised again the third day. That was them on the other side of the cross having faith Messiah would come. You and I live on the other side of the cross. We have faith Christ did come. Christ was crucified. Christ rose again the third day. That's how you and I are saved. So there's two sides to the cross. But either side that you live on, it takes faith, as Abraham demonstrated in Genesis 15 and verse 6. It takes faith to be born again. And so Christ died so that we might receive the promise of an eternal inheritance. Now, you think about that. My mother-in-law, her husband just passed away this over the summer, and they left their children, one of them being my wife, an inheritance. Not a whole lot, but they all got something. But here's the problem with that inheritance. It's not eternal. It's not eternal. It's not enduring. You know, if they get $40,000, $50,000, $60,000, whatever the case might be in an inheritance, that will only spend and last for so long unless you invested in a investment and you tried to keep it in a place and a state of perpetuity. But It don't last long. Why? It's not eternal. What Jesus bought and paid for was eternal redemption, thus giving man an eternal inheritance. After we enter into eternity, at the close of Revelation chapter 20, Revelation 21, man, the redeemed, the blood-bought, will enter into eternity with God, the sinner, the backslider, the reprobate, the apostate, the indifferent, the lukewarm, the tepid, will enter into eternity without God, without God, without Him. Is that not sad? Is that not profusely tragic? Man without God. But yet it is an eternal inheritance. It's not an inheritance of redemption. It is an inheritance of eternal destruction. I hope this is making sense to those of you listening. It is inheritance of eternal destruction, damnation, never to be annihilated. No, you won't burn up. There'll be no liberation. The Bible does not teach those people in the lake of fire ever get out. There's nowhere the Bible declares that. As a matter of fact, you need to go back and reread Isaiah chapter 66. The people that go into eternity will have the ability to go and look over into the abyss and see the carcasses of men. The carcasses of men who died without God. And those who are in eternity will be able to look into the abyss and witness all of these souls of men. Why? Because they were rebels. They opposed the plan of salvation. They opposed the plan of redemption. They did not accept redemption and forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. This is why it is so important to realize that and understand that. And that's in Isaiah 66, verse 24, and they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me, for their worms shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. Notice the phrase, for their worm shall not die. They will never, ever, ever die. That tells you the lowliness of humanity. We're like worms, and they'll never die. Neither shall their fire be quenched. Yet you have people. I know. One guy wrote a book, sent it to me. I thrown it in the trash. You did. I sure did. Because his book taught ultimate reconciliation. That God will put you in hell for a while, and after he burns the mess out of you, he brings you out. Hey. If that's the case, let's just do like Paul said to the Corinthians and Isaiah 22. Let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Who gives a flip? Commit all the adultery you want. Commit all the fornication you want. Smoke all the dope you want. Drink all the liquor you want. Snort all the cocaine you want. Yeah, you're going to burn in hell for a few weeks, but you're going to get out. That's a lie. You mean the wicked get the same inheritance as the righteous? What is just about that? See, we have no justice in America anymore. It's a legal contraption of garbage. God's going to come back, and every man is going to get justice. Every man. So we see here in verse 15, Jesus paid the entirety of the price. We are able to inherit an eternal inheritance. But notice the two next verses, verses 16 and 17. For where a testament is, there must also be necessity of the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. It is of necessity that the testator dies. Who's the testator? I will be one. I have a will. My wife and I have our will. And to that, for that will to come to fruition, we have to die. We have to become the victims. Jesus was the victim for all mankind. Now, what most Christians fail to understand is that death was necessary for there to be a new covenant. You cannot have a new covenant and an old covenant existing at the same time. Because even in a court of law, which one would you abide by? The old covenant, the new covenant, the old last testament and will, or the new last testament and will? That's why when a person dies, you must have the original will of the decedent. A copy will not work. Why? The court says somebody made a copy and the decedent could have made a new will, since that old will was copied or whatever the case might be. But the court demands, we want the original latest will. Why? That's what we're going to use as the person, the decedent's last will and testament. So if you go to the courthouse and say, well, here's a copy, they'll throw it right in the trash can. Why? Because they need the original to know that that's what the person wanted. Because as I said, you can make a will, publish 20 copies, 3 years later say, I'm changing my mind. I'm taking so-and-so out, I'm putting so-and-so in. Well, then you need to write a new will if you want that to be done and executed in that manner. Christ came to not only do away with the Old Testament and will, but he fulfilled it. That was what Jesus paid for sin's debt. As I said last week and today, it's like an enormous landfill. All the sin, all the garbage was being taken there to the landfill, and the debt was piling up. What's going to take that away? The blood of Jesus Christ. So we need to understand it was necessary for Christ to die so that not only would it nullify the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, but there could be a New Testament and a New Covenant. Now, the testator becomes the victim so that the covenant or the will can come to fruition. As in all last wills and testaments, that you go to the attorney's office, you say, I want to draw up my will. Regretfully, you have to die for that will to become active. That last will and testament, you have to die for that to come to fruition. Is that not sad? Jesus had to die for the last will to be satisfied. Somebody had to pay sin's debt. Jesus paid the price to redeem us. I want to emphasize this. You do nothing relative to the plan of salvation, redemption, and forgiveness. There's not one thing you can do. And this is the sad thing about Christians. Somehow, some way, we feel the need, well, we have to do a little bit to help God. No, you don't. Once you're saved, your goal, you're commanded, now you start living right. You change your lifestyle. You change your friends. You change your behavior. You change your pattern. You change everything. You change it. Why? You are redeemed. You didn't redeem yourself. Jesus paid the price for redemption. Now, verse 17. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, It is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. My children could go and get my will and run down to the courthouse and say, hey, we want to exercise this will. And the clerk of court says, show me the letters of testamentary or the death certificate. Well, we don't have a death certificate. Well, then we can't execute the will, because the person has to be dead. For a testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise, it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. While the person is living, you tear the will up and throw it in the trash can. Why? The person is alive. The will cannot be executed. Jesus died to execute, literally, destroy, do away with the law. Now, I know it says he came not to destroy, but to fulfill. But when I say he destroyed, he did away with that protocol. And says, now, I'm writing a new will. Here's a new testament. Here's the new way. I am the way, Christ, not a turtle dove, a goat, a bullock, a ram. I'm the way. You come into the presence of God through me. You enter into the kingdom of God through me. You become saved through me. Everything now is through me. I am the mediator between you and God. That may be hard for some to understand, but Paul is telling us clearly, Jesus is the way, and it's emphatic. There is no other way. There's nothing you can say, nothing you can do, no deed you can't perform. You can give thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. You can give your life to be burned at the stake. That does not save you. Jesus saved you when he shed his blood. Now, the New Testament came into force through Jesus' death, and by force, he took away the effect of the Old Testament or the old will. Jesus took it by force. Matthew 11:12, from the days of John the Baptist even until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Now, I could get into that phrase, and the violent take it by force. There was untold force applied to Jesus to kill him. I said there was untold force applied to Jesus to kill him. But there was an unfathomable, untold force and the power of the resurrection of the Son of the living God. Hallelujah. Death, hell, and their power, and their might, and their strength seized hold of the physical body of Christ. They're partying. They're rejoicing. Why? You see, every man had died. From Adam to Christ, every man died, and guess what? They stayed dead. But oh, this second man, Adam, was going to do something totally contrary to what had ever been done. He would rise from the dead. So from the days of John the Baptist, even until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. They took by force and violence the life of Christ. Now by force, and you might say violent power, Christ snatched the keys from death and hell. He took it by force. He said, give it to me. I am the resurrection. I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me, by force. Remember what it said. From the days of John the Baptist even unto now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence. Christ suffered. You and I suffer. We all suffer. Why? Because we're Christians. We're Christians. Suffer. Suffer. By force, Jesus nullified the Old Testament. He died for the New Testament to come to fruition so that we could now all live under grace and not under the law. And better than that, more so than that, we don't live under now the death penalty. Now, death is real. Death exists. Jesus conquered it. But death will exist until the finality of the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. We're told in 1 Corinthians 15:24, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So the enemy of death will exist until the very end, right before we enter into eternity. I said verse 24. 1 Corinthians 15:26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Death. After that, millennial reign of Christ, and we enter into eternity, there will be no more thing as death. It will not exist. Death will no longer exist. Now, Jesus laid hold to the cross. He bore every man's sins and iniquities. The law demanded death, and the law rightfully received its just dues by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was not the end, though. There would be the resurrection of Jesus so that we might receive this eternal inheritance if we believe that Jesus and Jesus alone paid our debt of sin on the cross. Thus, he produced a new covenant. He produced a new testament. It's like writing a new will and saying, I'm doing away with the old will, the Old Testament. Now here's the new will. Here's the New Testament. Let me share something with you from Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. This is so powerful. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and I, every one of us are partakers of flesh and blood, he also, being Jesus, he also himself likewise took part of the same. What did Christ take part of relative to humanity? He took part of flesh and blood. Jesus became flesh. Jesus' body was filled with human blood, literally. So Paul says here in Hebrews 2:14, he also, himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death. Satan is an entity. Death is an entity. Hell is an entity. These are realities. They're not just words. They're just not verbiage and speech. These are reality. We see death. We see hell in Revelation 6 and verse 8. We literally see them. I should say John literally saw them. But Revelation 6 verse 8 says, and I looked and behold a pale horse. The word there, pale, is chloros. Chloros. Green. Chlorophyll. What makes leaves green is the chlorophyll. Thus, the pale horse is chloros. And John looked and he beheld this pale or chloros green horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. Notice this. And his name that sat on him. Who is sitting on the chloros or the pale horse? Death. It's an entity. And watch this. And hell followed with him. Now, whether he's riding the same horse or not, that's subject, that's conjecture. But we do know that hail followed with him. Power was given unto them. Who's them? Death and hell. When you die and sin, death seizes your life, then you're given over to hell. Power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, with death, and with the beast of the earth. So death uses sword and hunger to kill. Sword there typifies war. War always produces famine, shortage of food, shortage of all kinds of things. And then when people die, they have to go spend eternity somewhere. Now, they die a physical death, but the soul, the spirit lives for all eternity. And where does that soul and spirit go? It goes to hell. People are trivial. People are trivial with hell. I'll see all my friends in hell. That may be true, but it won't be the party that you think it's going to be. It won't be a party. It will not be a party. I said it will not be a party. It is a time of eternal torment, a time of eternal pain, a time of eternal suffering for all eternity. All eternity. That's what it will be. That's what it will be. It is going to be a sad, sad, sad time. Weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth. What a horrible, horrible, horrible time. It's going to be a time like man has never seen before. But you see, Jesus has made provision so that men do not have to be lost. Men do not have to be lost. Men can be saved. Men can be redeemed. Men can be forgiven. Men can be reconciled with God if they so choose. Will you choose Jesus? Will you cast your lot with he who conquered death, he who conquered hell? Will you cast your lot with Christ, or will you not? Now, as I said, men will say, well, I'll see all my friends in hell. What is hell like? We're told in Luke 13, verse 28, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. I've been to a lot of parties in my day. I had a lot of parties at my house in my day. As a sinner, I originally had a studio apartment. Then I got a single bedroom apartment. Then I went and rented a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. And I had 2 roommates, a police officer and a locksmith. You can just read between the lines with those 3 people, myself and the police officer and the guy that was a locksmith, opened up safes and all stuff of that nature. I had a house. We partied all the time. Go to Lankford's house. Guy's always having a party. This place of hell, this place of torment, is wailing, gnashing, grinding of the teeth. Did you know people in hell will bite each other? The Bible said in the 16th chapter of Revelation, they gnaw their tongues. Can you imagine chewing on your tongue? Just chewing it. Chewing it. Gnawing it. That's what men will be doing in hell. Now, I know there are those who say, well, I don't believe that. Well, that's all right. That's perfectly all right. It doesn't matter whether you believe that or not. But Jesus says, There will be weeping, gnashing of teeth. Gnashing of teeth, that's biting, gnawing, chewing one another. Why is this going to take place? Why is this going to happen? Because these people did not accept the new covenant, the New Testament. Matthew 13, verse 42, Jesus said, he says, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing, gnashing of teeth. People will be literally wailing, moaning, travailing, I mean agonizing, weeping. There's not going to be any party in hell. You do not want to go to hell. We're told in Matthew 25 and verse 41 that hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. God did not prepare hell for humanity. He prepared hell for fallen angels. I said he prepared hell for fallen angels. He did not, in his mind, and who am I to try to pontificate on the mind of God, but in God's mind, he did not prepare a place of hell fire for man. He did it for the devil. But here's the problem. If you cast your lot with the devil, that's where you're going. You cast your lot with Christ, he says, I will give you an eternal inheritance. Because every earthly inheritance is temporal. It will finally be exhausted. You don't believe it? Leave your money to somebody who doesn't care about your labor and toil in life. They'll spend it in just a matter of days. How many people have won the lottery, and in just a matter of 2, 3, 4, 5 years, their lives are in far worse shape than they were before? Because, you see, things, they don't satisfy the soul of man. Nothing but Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul of man. Christ died. He died. He became a partaker of flesh and blood wine, so he could die. But he prophesied in John 2:19. He said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. I will raise it up. The great passage in Revelation 1:18. I am he that liveth and was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore, and have the keys of death and of hell. Amen. So when Jesus rose from the grave, now the word hell and grave is synonymous many times. Hell and death, synonymous as grave. So when Christ rose from the dead, he took the keys of death. He took the keys of hell. Now, that can mean both. The grave, literally, the grave that holds the bodies of men, and hell as an entity that we just shared there in Revelation 6 and verse 8. Hell. How do we know hell is a literal entity? Because in Revelation 20, we see that both death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. So hell is more than a grave. Hell is an entity. It is a place of torment to this present day. It exists. It is somewhere. Some preach and teach it's in the heart of the earth. I'm not going to go that far. I don't know. See? Revelation 20 and verse 14, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Now, we know this place already existed, the lake of fire, because that's where God cast the Antichrist and the false prophet at his second coming. Revelation 19:20. These both, who? The Antichrist, the false prophet. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with fire and brimstone. These two men never die. You've heard people quote Hebrews 9:27, it is appointed unto man once to die, after this the judgment. And I probably should not have quoted that because I may have created an element of confusion. But the Antichrist, the false prophet, is clear in Revelation 19. They are both cast alive. They never die. They just go from, like right now, if somebody's in this room and they died, or excuse me, they were in this room, and Christ came, he would take them, bam, put them immediately in the lake of fire. They just went from one room to another room, one place to another place, one element of natural life into a place of eternal death, separation from God. Death and hell, after the great white throne judgment, God takes them, puts them into the lake of fire, where the Antichrist and the false prophet have already been for 1,000 years, and this is the end of the age time frame as we know it. Then we will enter into eternity. See, the 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ is not eternity. It is a set time. It is a beginning time. It has an ending time. Eternity has no beginning. Eternity has no ending. That's why it's called eternity. It's eternal. It's always been. Isaiah says that only God inhabits eternity, which when you have the ability to inhabit eternity, that means you've always been. You've always been. Isaiah 57:15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. God is the only one that can inhabit eternity. He was, whenever that was. He'll be in the end, whenever that is. And see, because he inhabits eternity, it's never a scenario of beginning and ending. You and I have a beginning, we have an ending in the natural. God never had that. Who is God? Where did God come from? It's beyond man's ability to understand. Know this in redemption. Jesus paid sin's debt by himself. You didn't add anything to pay the debt. You didn't do anything to help pay the debt. You can't do anything to help pay your sin's debt. You can't. Anybody that tells you you have a part in redemption, they're lying to you. I'm going to be that plain today. I'm sorry. You can get mad. You can get angry. You have nothing to do in redemption. Get it out of your mind. Don't let nobody dupe you, deceive you. That's what preachers do. They deceive you. If you listen to this radio program and ministry, I never attempt in any way to tell you something that's erroneous. I'm preaching Bible. Bible refutes all false doctrine, yet people don't want to look at the Bible and look at it and rightly divide it and say, you know what? He's right. I had a guy sent me an email the other day. He said, you make me so mad. You make me so angry. He said, but after I listen to you and I look at all the Bible verses, he said, I concluded, you're right, because it's Bible. I'm the one that's wrong and need an adjustment in my life to get to where I'm living according to what you're preaching. He said, because you always give Bible for what you say. You don't just say stuff and say, and I believe it because I said it. You give Bible. You give us the Word of God that says, hey, here's why we believe what we believe. Here's why we don't believe that heresy. And sad to say, there's so much heresy. 2 Corinthians 2:17, Paul said, for we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. We're not. We're not. I don't intend to be a part of the crowd that misleads people. See, I have conviction in my heart. I know what's right. I know what's wrong. You know what's right. You know what's wrong. You have a conscience, and God gave it to you. But you can dabble and play around sin until your conscience becomes seared. Let me say that at closing today. Listen to me. God gave you a conscience, and the conscience that God gave you is a good one. It knows right, it knows wrong. It knows what is black, it knows what is white. But you keep dabbling and playing with sin, the fringes of your conscience start getting seared. And then that keeps encroaching until the whole of conscience is seared. Then you say, well, nothing's really wrong. That's what's happened to these hirelings in these mega churches, these mega pulpits. They're not telling you there's a heaven to gain and a hell to shun, and they certainly don't preach repentance. Any preacher who won't preach repentance is a hireling. He's a huckster. He don't give anything about your soul because he is a hireling. God bless you. I'll see you tomorrow. We're going to talk about next year, 2020, what it means.
The Voice of Evangelism with David Langford is brought to you by the faithful listeners and supporters throughout America. If you're looking for an uncompromising message, we invite you to tune in each week to The Voice of Evangelism. For more information, write to The Voice of Evangelism at P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020. That's P.O. Box 502, Kayser, North Carolina, 28020.